is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Long time ago, God said to this guy, Abraham, if you trust me, I'm going to bless your socks off. He said, I don't wear socks. God said, well, put some on, because they're going to explode and you don't want to miss it. If you trust me, the whole world will be blessed because you did so. One day when the world was a mess, Isaiah the prophet went into the temple to pray. And God showed up in a terrible way. And he brought some creatures with him, and they had six wings, and they covered their eyes with two of them, and they covered their feet with two of them, and they buzzed around with the other two, and the whole place was filled with dark smoke, and it trembled and shook. And Isaiah said, oh man, I'm in trouble. And then another angel came, and he touched Isaiah's lips with a hot coal. And the angel said, see? You're good. Your sin has been atoned for. And then the voice that shook the temple said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, send me. Jesus, after having been dead and put into a tomb, came back to life again and appeared in a room with his best friends and said, hi guys, I'm alive. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The Apostle Paul wrote to his friends in Thessalonica saying that, I hope that I can come to you soon to see how you are doing and to encourage you. But in the meantime, may our Lord and Master pour on the love so it fills your lives and splashes over on everyone around you. Just as it does from us to you. God the Father has always been in the sending business. The Father sent the Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sends the church. As you page through the scriptures from beginning to end, you see that worship, genuine, authentic worship, always leads to witness, or rather to a life of witness. A life of witness is a life of worship. It is this life of witness or life of worship, however you want to work the vocabulary there, that we celebrate every week in this service, particularly at the close of our service, in a ritual we call the sending. It's not unique to Storrs Community Church, but it's something that we have latched onto and take a bit of our identity in. It's a prayer or a commission that's composed of various verses from the ends of Paul's writings, Thessalonians, Romans, Corinthians. It's an important reminder to us that today is just the beginning, that what happens tomorrow is extremely important, that God has called us in order to bless us. But that blessing begins as we share that blessing with the world around us. To carry God's transforming love and mercy into a spiritually hungry and thirsty world. For the past several weeks, we've been working through this sending. And this morning, we come to the last few phrases of that prayer. prayer, which says, honor all persons, loving and serving the Lord, and rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Honoring all persons, loving and serving the Lord, and rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:10, Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. Chapter 15, he says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Of course, the whole grounding or motivation for this acceptance is, of course, the cross of Christ. The cross becomes the great measuring stick, the great equalizer, if you will. That when all is said and done and we are gathered before God and all of his saints around the world, he's going to look at us and compare us to Jesus. And though we find ourselves and our merit is based not on anything we do, but on what God has done and accomplished for us in Christ. I like the way the New Jerusalem Bible translates Romans 12:10. It says, in brotherly love, let your feelings of deep affection for one another come to expression and regard for others as more important than yourself. To honor others above yourselves. It's to, well, do that. To value them. The very simplest level, that word honor is value or price, worth. So what Paul is saying is consider others more valuable than yourself. To the Philippians, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Now, you and I know that we live in a world where value of persons comes from a variety of places. It comes by how you dress. It comes by the quality of your performance, what you do with your work, your vocation, what you know, the people you know, and where you shop, and how popular you are. Dignity or worth in our culture is a commodity. You buy it, or you earn it, or you spend it and lose it. But human dignity from a biblical point of view, from God's perspectives, rests not in those kinds of things. But rather our dignity rests in the fact that we are created in God's image and also in our potential for redemption. I think Paul wants us to remember that it's not our behavior that qualifies us to be considered people of honor or worthy of honor. The psalmist said, who are we that you should be mindful of us, that you have set us above creation just a little lower than the angels? Paul wrote to the Romans, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. How much more now that we are his friends shall we be saved by his life? Creation and redemption is the source of our dignity as God's people, not anything in between. When Jesus was confronted about which was the greatest of all the commandments, he said, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to use an example of the enemy of Israel, the guy who was, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. He was The Samaritan comes along and he's the hero of the story, right? And in that moment, Jesus extends this idea of honoring not just to those who know and love you, but those who you consider your enemies. He extends it to all of humanity. I've been reading Greg Boyle's Tattoos on the Heart, the Power of Boundless Compassion. I got to tell you the truth. As I have read it, I've wondered if I'm a Christian. He gets the gospel at a level beyond the gospel itself, of understanding that Jesus was not just for us, but he was with us. That he entered our world not just to take care of our needs, but to experience our need along with us. He goes on to say that the strategy of Jesus was not centered on taking the right stand on issues, but rather standing in the right place with the outcast and those relegated to the margins. Jesus' biggest adversaries were the religious folks, who said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "It's sick people who need a doctor. But go and learn what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous but sinners." On another occasion, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says to them, "You know, John came eating and drinking, and you said he has a demon." No, John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he has a demon. And the Son of Man, speaking of himself, Jesus says, "I came eating and drinking," and they say, "He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Years ago, I was new to this ministry thing, but pretty captivated by the grace and mercy of God. And I did a sermon one day about Jesus being a friend of sinners. And this man came up to me and he, you know, kind of looked down on me a little bit because of my age and my experience level. And he said, "You know, a lot of what you said is I really agree with, but this thing about Jesus being a friend of sinners is not right." And I'm like, "Dude, have you read your Bible?" I didn't say that. I was more respectful. But I thought it. So, and here's the bottom line. For me, at least, and hopefully for you, that if Jesus isn't a friend of sinners, he's not my friend. Because that's what I am. There's a heart of darkness that lives in all of us, that every potential of evil known to humanity is ready to bloom forth given the right opportunities in my own heart. If there's darkness out there, there's darkness in here. Paul says our dignity comes not from those things that we do earn secure for ourselves or don't do to earn or secure dignity for ourselves, but it comes from the fact that we are created in God's image, and that never changes, though it gets messed up by the things that we do. Our dignity comes also from the fact that we were bought with a price, more precious than gold. Jesus is not a friend of sinners, then he's not my friend. Paul says, be humble, be empathetic with one another, and honor one another above yourselves. I'm going to let me throw in a caveat there. Love has its limits. Paul isn't naive. He doesn't say accept evil and get over it. He wants us to suffer long and persevere and be patient with one another because we know at the core of our being that it is grace that saves us. Lewis Meade writes about Martin Luther King Jr. He says that when Martin Luther King Jr. asked people to walk the road of justice, he asked them to face brutality and hatred, and he asked them to suffer. But he wasn't asking them to accept the evil injustice that they were experiencing. No, when he asked them to sing, "We Shall Overcome," he was asking them to proclaim a willingness to suffer and bear with it, all while they even rejected it. How do we measure one another? How do we value others above ourselves? It's a call to humility and empathy that moves beyond judging, especially those who are outside the church, to honor all persons. It's a high and noble task. But again, Jesus says, do to others what I have done to you. Honor all persons, loving and serving the Lord. Romans 12, 10, 11 through 12. Paul writes, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Can you say spiritual fervor? Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Never be lacking in zeal. Really? Does he like have any Monday mornings? Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. The language here is that of a boiling pot of water. Keep your spiritual focus boiling. Don't slide it to the back burner. Don't turn your spiritual life on simmer and just hum along. In other words, be devoted to your devotion to God. It's not easy, is it? There's a thousand reasons to get distracted and turned aside from where we want to go. But Paul saying that living this life of service and loving the Lord takes intention and determination and passion, and I think he would also say community, because we need one another to spur us on to love and good works, as the author of Hebrews says. Don't just let it simmer. To the Thessalonians, he said, don't throw cold water on the fire of the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit in your service. If you find yourself simmering this morning, your faith is kind of on the back burner, I understand that. I have those days where it's like, God, I'm just tired of being nice to people. I'm not doing it today. Let somebody else be nice. Why do I have to be nice all the time? If your faith is kind of simmering along, and just going along, I ask you why. Why is that the case? Is it that you're tired? Is that you're distant from the Lord? Is that you're kind of drifting away? You got other things going on? Think about it. Say, okay, Lord, I know I should be bubbling over, but I'm just not feeling it. Can you help me here? Show me what needs to happen. May God save us from a Christianity that becomes complacent. Remember, our theme passage here, in addition to the Thessalonian passage, was John 4, where the Samaritan woman meets Jesus at the well and drinks of living water of the Holy Spirit and becomes bubbling over, and she leaves her water jug there at the well and runs into town to tell people about Jesus, this man who has told her everything about her life. And the disciples come back from town and they have just had lunch and they're kind of feeling content, and they look at Jesus and this woman and it's like, why is he talking to her? And what does she want from him? And she runs away, and then they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, eat something. Have some lunch. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't you guys have this saying? It's kind of like the put your feet up on your desk saying, oh, I need to go to the gym more often. There's 4 months till the harvest. And what they're saying is, the saying is that we planted, and now we wait, there's nothing to do. So we're just going to hang out, kind of deal with our own stuff. But Jesus says, look, I tell you, the fields are white for harvest. And just then you can hear the whole village of Samaria, the Samaritan town, come trotting out to the well to meet Jesus because the woman was so excited. A while back, we used to travel to Prince Edward Island for a vacation. And we stayed in a little, it was called the cottage, but it was actually like, I don't know what it was actually like, but it wasn't a cottage. That was way too quaint and cute and wonderful and lovely. But it was dry and clean and wicked cheap. But it was located on the edge of a working farm. And we would often go there near the end of August, which was not uncommon for it be time to bring the hay in. And I don't know, some of you guys come from that kind of culture and know that that takes a lot of work and effort. But this little, we were staying in a village or a town. It was called Long River, but there was like this whole community of farms and farmers. But when it came time to make hay, they made the hay. It was the number one thing on the agenda for every person except those of us who were on vacation. So every man, woman, and child was engaged in bringing in the hay. Those who couldn't drive the tractors unloaded the bales into the barn. And it went on until it was done, from morning to night. They were up working before I got out of bed, and they worked long into the evening till you couldn't see anymore. Because there was an urgency for the harvest. And they knew if they missed it, everything would eventually ruin. And Jesus says, look, the harvest is ready. Let us keep our zeal and our fervor for serving the Lord. Let us encourage one another to do the same, to not lose heart, not get overly preoccupied on what's in front of us, but rather to see things as the Lord sees them. Then, of course, we conclude with a rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the gift of love that has been poured into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is what the woman from Samaria drank in her conversation with Jesus that's bubbled up and gushes forth from her. Paul writes that the kingdom of God is not a matter of food or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, Romans. Paul is dealing with a little dispute that seems to be going on about who were the legitimate Christians and who were not. Real Christians do, and in this case, eat. Or real Christians don't, in Romans' case, drink certain things or observe certain holidays. Real Christians do and don't. And Paul's saying, don't get sidetracked by the non-essentials. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and receives human approval. By the work of the Spirit, God's reign or government is made known, and joy is the byproduct of this Holy Spirit at work in your life, not in your accomplishments. All ties together because Paul says, don't be judging the spirituality of one another by their decisions to do or not do, to abstain or not abstain from particular things, but judge your own spirituality by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it all comes down to, I think, a couple of things for us as God's people. And you know as well as I do that people have some pretty harsh assumptions about what kind of people we are as followers of God. How can we live such curious lives that cause them to ask questions and want to tolerate us for Jesus? We need to honor, and I suggest we could do that by listening, to really listen to people before we say a word, to understand them, to know them, to stand with them, to understand what are their struggles and their reasons for their struggles and what are their hopes and their problems. We can listen. We can also learn. There's nothing that says respect as much as learning from somebody, letting them be the teacher, having something to share with us, something to bless us. Remember Jesus at the well, he says to the woman, will you give me a drink? He's willing to be served by her, for her to have something that he doesn't have. It's not all about an imperialism, take your special message and put it on them, make them conform. And if we take seriously rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we'll learn to laugh with the people in our world. We'll go out and have fun. Good, clean, wholesome fun. But it'll be fun nonetheless, right? More than ever. And it's not just our world who needs it, but we need it too. More than ever, our world and we as God's Christ followers needs a faith community that runs with its bucket filled to the brim and splashes it everywhere we go. Let us pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your boundless mercy. We ask that we be a community of faith where both seekers and skeptics encounter your transforming love. Help us to lift our eyes to see where you're at work in our world around us, and give us a joyful urgency for your harvest. May we learn to see people the way you see people. For your glory, we pray. Amen. As always, our prayer ministers will be available. And back to you.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org. Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out.